Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. This series that we are pursuing together are predicated by inspiration in a statement that I have been introducing in the beginning of this subject, and I'm going to bring it closely to your attention again from Desire of Ages, page 161, reading there from paragraph 1, a little line down. It says, "The temple erected for the abode of the divine presence was designed to be an object lesson for Israel and for the world." Not only for Israel, for us. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. It was God's purpose that you and I and all God's intelligent creatures are a temple for God, a place where He is to dwell. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God. Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again His temple. The heart of man may again become a temple as God designed it to be. So the details of this quote is what we will continue to expand upon in each message that we will be pursuing. And the other quote is from Great Controversy, page 423, where we see that this subject of the sanctuary is introduced to the early Adventism so that we will be able to appreciate that first statement. It says here in Great Controversy, page 423, "The subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. What did this subject do, this doctrine? It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement and revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and work of His people." And it is exactly this system of truth that I have been deeply impressed that needs to be brought into the view of every one of our minds. We are going to explore in detail this system of truth. And I want to, you know, sometimes my words do not suffice to empower our minds to be able to comprehend what is here being placed before us. It opened to view. A view is something you see, is it not? It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious. It took me many years to discover that view. And when it struck me, I nearly had a car accident because I had just been to study with somebody, another subject of that whole system of truth and prophecy. And as I came home, I was driving back to the place where I was staying, and it suddenly came up before me, that complete view, connected and harmonious. And it overwhelmed me. And it still overwhelms me today. And I'm just letting you know that if you're going to follow closely each segment of our studies here, your mind will swim in an ocean of the mind of the creator of the cosmos. Now, you know what a cosmos is? You look out at nighttime into the stars and you see the cosmos. The creator of this vast, vast universe, his mind will become open to your mind, and it will cause your mind to swim. It hurts my brain many times when I look at that vast picture. And we will be looking at each segment, and hopefully that vision, that view will come into your appreciation as it is in mine. And realizing that we are coming into a subject of the sanctuary, opening to view this complete system of truth, discovering the mind, the thoughts of and the ways of the God of the universe. It is a vast and important subject that we want to be able to comprehend here. We are embarking on a mind that is expressed here in Isaiah 55, and you know that I have frequently drawn our attention to this statement. Isaiah 55, it's important to keep on remembering what we are doing as we look at this view, this system of truth. We are coming to something here, as it says in verse 8 of Isaiah 55. God is speaking and he's saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can you see what we are encroaching upon here? We're trying to see God's revelation of God's mind in the sanctuary. And he's saying, look, prepare yourself. You look out into the cosmos. My thoughts are vastly higher than your thoughts. And you're trying to comprehend them? I'm showing you. Let your mind focus upon my revelations to you, this grand system of truth that reveals God's mind. And so I do testify to you, this will create pain in your head. Trying to grasp God's mind, God's thoughts that are so vast, so high. And as I mentioned, this multidimensional view of God's system overwhelmed me, but he showed me. And so as we try to pick up on this grand harmonious system of truth, it starts in trying to comprehend what is written in Psalm 109, as we read there from, 102. Psalm 102. And there we read from verses 18. Psalm 102, reading from verse 18 to 21. This is what we're trying to comprehend now. Note what is written here. It says, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." So those people that are created, remember what we studied in Sabbath school? The Word of God is creative. As we are reading God's Word, a people will be created that shall praise the Lord. For he, God, hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. What is there in heaven? He sits in his sanctuary. He looks down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. And what did he see? To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Do you realize that's who we are? And haven't we groaned? Haven't we cried to God, "Lord, help us through this? This is horrifying." And the Lord looks down from the sanctuary, and he looks down and he sees the prisoner groaning to be loosed from being appointed to death. That's where we're all appointed to. And that death is not a pleasant experience. So God is looking down from his sanctuary in heaven, looking down to try and create a generation of people that are altered and changed and redeemed from this horrendous experience of the darkness of this planet. And so indeed, as we just read there, he looks down from his sanctuary. As we studied last Sabbath, the Hebrew sanctuary depicted the sanctuary of heaven in miniature. Remember what we studied there, that God said to Moses, "Make sure that you make it according to the pattern shown thee in the mount." And what was the pattern shown him in the mount? He saw the vision of the heavenly sanctuary. And there the pattern was given of how to build the earthly sanctuary. The heavenly sanctuary, where God's dwelling place is in heaven. That's where God dwells. Let's see how King Solomon, after he had built the temple and he was dedicating the temple, what he expressed in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Reading there verse 30. This was the dedication of Solomon's temple, that glorious temple. 8 verse 30. And he's speaking to God, he's praying, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, the earthly sanctuary, and hear, and that to this place, and hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place. And when thou hearest, forgive. Solomon knew what he was praying. He knew what he was talking about. This temple that we have built here on this earth, when we look to you in this temple, he says, when they pray toward this place, please, Father, in heaven, hear their prayer. In the heavenly sanctuary is God's dwelling place. That's what Solomon expressed there. And so God looks down from the sanctuary onto this planet, and he's looking at us with all of our crying and our prison of problems that we are imprisoned with. He looks at us and he says, what does he say? He speaks. And in Exodus 25, he speaks this. And I'm just repeating here where he says in Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Did you just pick up that he who dwells in the sanctuary above, who looks down, that place of dwelling that is his, he looks down and he says, now I want you to make an earthly sanctuary as I have shown you as it is in heaven. And I want you to know that I am not only dwelling up here in heaven, I want you to build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. Can you pick up on God's concern for us? As he said, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. In that heavenly sanctuary, there is God's throne room, and there are all the ingredients in that heavenly sanctuary, the instruments, as it were. And here on earth, you are to make it as it is in heaven. But, of course, in miniature. And the heavenly sanctuary is different in terms of it is a living organism. Whereas here on earth, it is inanimate material. And why does he want to dwell among them? Why does he say this? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So there is our scripture reading. This is the amazing description of God that we're trying to comprehend here. That was Leviticus 26, verse 11. I will set my tabernacle, my sanctuary, among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Let that sink in. God, the majesty of the universe, the holy, unblemished God, looks down upon us sinners who have ceased to be the temple of God because of sin. He says, I'm not going to abhor you. I want to put my tabernacle among you. I want to dwell among you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people." We need to spend a bit of time on that. So there, God dwells in the heavenly sanctuary, and he says, "I'm also going to dwell here in the sanctuary that you build for me. I'm going to dwell there." If you come to Psalm 80, where did he dwell here in the earthly sanctuary, and where does he dwell in the heavenly sanctuary? It's beautifully chronicled in Psalm 80, verse 1. Psalm 80, verse 1. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." There in the heavenly sanctuary, there are the two cherubims on each side of God's throne. He dwells between the cherubim. And how was it depicted here in the earthly sanctuary? On top of the Ark of the Testament was the Shekinah glory, and the two cherubim, the golden cherubim, looking upon the throne. So in heaven he dwells, and on earth he dwells between the cherubim. There was the Shekinah glory. And if we just turn to Psalm 90, this is beautifully summed up here in verse 1. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. For Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." A dwelling place, the Lord, the sanctuary. The heavenly sanctuary is where God dwells, and he says, "Build me a sanctuary here. I'm going to dwell among you, and I'm not going to abhor you." Try to grasp it. And so we will explore how he wants to dwell among us. The scripture unveils that what happens here on earth and what happens in heaven. The scripture is trying to tell us something. Whatever happens in heaven and whatever happens here on earth is one picture. God is dwelling there, and God is dwelling here in the earthly sanctuary. Whatever happens in the heavenly throne room interacts with all the activity here. Whatever transpires here is transpiring in the heavenly sanctuary. Is this not what Jesus said to the apostles? What does he say there in Matthew 16, verse 19? Follow me there. Matthew 16, verse 19. What did Jesus say to the apostles? He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven." Can you see what I said before? Here it is. Whatever is happening here on earth is happening in heaven. And whatever happens in heaven happens here on earth in his people. And trying to comprehend that, as we read the Bible, we are often disassociating what we today in this modern society already understand. We have a device in front of me here, and I'm speaking, and it's picking up this sermon, and it is live streamed to whoever has a particular instrument like that. They can actually see it as it's happening here. Modern technology is telling us that what happens in heaven happens here, and what happens here happens in heaven, in exactly the same way. And this is going to be one of the in-depth studies that I will be, I'm just giving you a little introduction here, that what, when God says, I will dwell among you even though I'm dwelling in heaven, and what did we read there in Desire of Ages? That it is God's design that he wants to be enthroned in each one of our tabernacles, our minds. So there is something here that we are called upon to understand, and modern technology helps you to understand it. We will have a study on this later on in detail, that the heavenly sanctuary is a living system that is in touch with us here and us in touch with it there, just like YouTube visual communications. So all that is done in heaven is transferred here, and all that is done here is transferred into in heaven in this kind of technological creation of God. As I said, this is the cosmos that is a living, breathing community right across the whole cosmos, including here on earth. And just to let that sink in, I want to read Testimony Volume 6. Very clearly. See, in Sister White's time and in the Bible, they didn't have the knowledge we have of technology today. But the same concept has been expressed, and Sister White puts it here on page 366. She says, the Church of God below is one with the Church of God above. Believers on earth and the beings in heaven who have never fallen constitute one church. Every heavenly intelligence is interested in the assemblies of the saints who on earth meet to worship God. In the inner court of heaven, they listen to the testimony of the witnesses for Christ in the outer court on earth, and the praise and thanksgiving from the worshippers below is taken up in the heavenly anthem, and praise and rejoicing sound through the heavenly courts, because Christ has not died in vain for the fallen sons of Adam. While angels drink from the fountainhead, the saints on earth drink of the pure streams flowing from the throne, the streams that make glad the city of our God. You want to really take hold of this? This is literal. And we're going to go and see that as we continue to study. This is literally the case, that just as literally as the people who are receiving this live stream, right here and now, they are picking up what is happening here. So, here on earth and heaven, we are in one live stream. That's what is written here. A silent witness guards every soul that lives, seeking to draw that soul to Christ. Oh, that we could realize the nearness of heaven to earth. When the earth-born children know it not, they have angels of light as their companions. A silent witness guards every soul. As long as there is hope, until men resist the Holy Spirit to their eternal ruin, they are guarded by heavenly intelligences. Let us bear this in mind, that in every assembly of the saints below are angels of God listening to the testimony, songs, and prayers. Let us remember that our praises are supplemented by the choirs of the angelic host above. It's live stream. And I will prove it to you directly from the Bible, but not at this moment. Here we are contemplating that the God who dwells in the sanctuary of heaven dwells simultaneously in the earthly sanctuary and in these body temples. Simultaneously. When I first discovered that, it hurt my brain. Take a look at this again, just another statement from Revelation chapter 11. Here you can see that the activity here on earth is in heaven at the same time. We are worshiping God. We are here in the outer court. The heavenly sanctuary has an outer court, which is this earth. The earthly sanctuary had the sanctuary and then the court. Here it is now, Revelation 11. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So can you see what is stated here? If we are worshiping God here in spirit and in truth, we are worshiping the Lord in heaven. We are there. The angel stood saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and then that worship therein. We are worshiping there. There's many scriptures I can share with you here, that when it says that through Christ we are living in heavenly places. We are worshiping God. We are living in heavenly places. We're not earthbound. Our minds, these devices, are like these devices, but living. And there's electricity running through these devices. And these devices are in communication with the device of heaven. We are there by living reality. If you can comprehend this, because if we can really comprehend what I just read before, that the sanctuary opened to view a complete system of truth, to view, to the minds who are absorbing God's word, it becomes a reality. It becomes a living picture in your own mind. Another example. Come to Isaiah 66, verse 1. These are just little introductory appreciations. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Can you see what God's trying to get across to the human race? I dwell in the heavenly sanctuary, but at the same time, I dwell here. My footstool is here on the earth. in the place that you have built for me. Where is the house that you build unto me? So all this is what we will be exploring in greater detail, so we can see the reality of what is here being introduced. But what we want to do right now is to spend a little time in marveling and worshiping. What was that again? Worshiping at the revelation of Leviticus 26, verse 11 and 12. What was that? What did we read there? I will place my tabernacle among you, and I will walk among you, and I will not abhor you. I shall not abhor you. Try to understand what God is saying. Try to understand what God is saying. I will not abhor you. I am going to dwell among you. I will walk among you. Recall what we read there in Psalm 102, verse 19 and 20. Let's read it once more to just bring back to memory. What was that there that he said? Psalm 102. There we read verse 19 and 20. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Does that bring some Bible text to your memory? What Jesus came here to earth to do, as he read in Isaiah? To release those who are in prison house. Those that are groaning. There you see, what's God trying to tell us here? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, and I will not abhor them. I'm going to come even though they are sinful. I want to come close to them. I want to dwell in them again because sin has separated them from me. I want to dwell in them. Let's read there the words of John 3, verse 19 and 20. 1 John 3, verse 19 and 20. Let the word of God speak to us. 1 John 3, 19 and 20. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, what? God is greater than our heart. And knoweth all things, doesn't he? He dwells everywhere. He's here on earth. He knows all things. So I will not abhor you. If your heart abhors you, if your heart condemns you and you think, oh, what a hopeless case I am. Isn't that what I hear people say? Aren't you saying it too? I'm all broken. I'm a hopeless case. I abhor myself. God doesn't abhor you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to be in you, in that tabernacle of your body. It's Jesus who came and what? He came in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Let's read it. John chapter 1. This is the God who is saying, let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. I'm going to put my tabernacle among you and walk among you. See what he's trying to tell them back there and what he is telling us now as we look at this. Let's go to John chapter 1. There it is. John chapter 1, reading there those powerful words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now come to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt, here's the Word, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let them make me a sanctuary. I'm going to place my tabernacle among you, and I'm going to walk among you. The Word became flesh. The sanctuary is telling us God's thoughts. And as we try to comprehend this, remember Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. He who was equal with God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being made in the form of a servant as a human being, he went on in this story of total assimilation with us. I will not abhor you. He was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. I will not abhor you. Get the picture? Try to open our hearts and minds to this. These are the living instruments, as I'm going to show you. There are living instruments in heaven and there are living instruments on earth. And as we are in tune with the living instruments of heaven, the life streaming takes place. And the story of God in Jesus Christ becomes an eye-opening experience only understood through the sanctuary. Let me read it here from Desire of Ages, when that, as he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt among us. Let the Spirit of prophecy make a clear application of this, because she uses the Revised Version, and here she says the following. Page 23 of Desire of Ages, paragraph 3. God commanded Moses for Israel, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And he abode in the sanctuary in the midst of his people. Through all their weary wandering in the desert, the symbol of his presence was with them. So Christ set up his tabernacle in the midst of our human encampment. Now notice what the story here is. God placed a tabernacle among the Hebrews. And what is Sister White just saying here? That through the weary wanderings in the desert, the symbol of his presence was with them. So Christ set up his tabernacle in the midst of our human encampment. He pitched his tent by the side of the tents of men, that he might dwell among us and make us familiar with his divine character and life. The Word became flesh and, here is the verse, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory as the of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here it is now, follow the next paragraph. Since Jesus came to dwell with us, we know that God is acquainted with our trials and sympathizes with our griefs. We know that only because he came and dwelt with us. If he wouldn't have come to dwell with us, we wouldn't have known that. Here is this profound statement. Every son and daughter of Adam, listen to this, let it sink in. Every son and daughter of Adam may understand that our Creator is the friend of sinners. I will not abhor you, get it? Oh, let it sink in. There should be never any more murmuring and complaining once you let that sink in. God does not abhor you. No matter how weak and frail and sinful you feel, how many mistakes you make, how far off the mark you are, he does not abhor you. He comes and sets his tabernacle beside your tent, your flesh, your body. So, consider this meaning. Let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary. The body tabernacle of Christ, just as the Hebrew sanctuary, was built by what material? Let's read it in Exodus 35, the material that was used to build, that they should build the tabernacle. Exodus 35. Exodus 35, starting from verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. Let them make me a sanctuary, a copy of the heavenly one that they produced by their own offerings. And so what was it there? The material that the temple was built was what they provided. Let's come to Romans chapter 1 in reference to the body tabernacle of Jesus. Romans chapter 1, and reading there verse 3. Romans 1 verse 3. Concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made. This temple, this tabernacle was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. What was that? Who provided the body temple of Jesus? The seed of the human race. David. And all this seed, both from before him and after him. Yet that's when many people don't realize when they're reading through those genealogies in the Bible, and they think, well, what's that all about? When you're reading the genealogies, you are reading the material that Jesus was made of. And I'll read this to you now from Adventist Home. Adventist Home, page 172. Paragraph 1. The physical and mental condition of the parents is perpetuated in their offspring. This is a matter that is not duly considered. Wherever the habits of the parents are contrary to the physical law, the injury done to themselves will be repeated in future generations. This is heredity. So when Jesus was made of the seed of David, and where David came from, the parents affecting the children, affecting their children, affecting their children, as I've just read. What was one of the genetical connections? Wasn't that the harlot from the city there? She became one of the parents of the line of Jesus, a harlot. And then, of course, there's David. His practices were passed on to his offspring, Solomon. And you see how Solomon mucked up. And then all the way through history to the time of Jesus. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Let me read it here from the faith I live by. The faith I live by, page 48, paragraph 6. Follow closely. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in his innocence in Eden. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the working of the great law of heredity. What these results were is shown in the history of his earthly ancestors. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and temptations and to give us the example of a sinless life in such a tabernacle. God came to dwell in the tabernacle that the Hebrews built. God came to dwell in the tabernacle that sinners provided. Doesn't that touch your heart? Doesn't that do something to you? I tell you, it did something to me that brought me to my knees. It hurts. Remember what we studied in the Sabbath school lesson? It's a two-edged sword that cuts. It hurts. This is what's happening here as we study. So, what was that which dwelt in the human tabernacle, in the human flesh? What was that? What dwelt in that temple? Let's read it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians. It's so important that we are picking up what God is trying to communicate. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth what? in this body temple, in this tabernacle that was created by the human beings, in this body temple dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who was dwelling in the temple of the Hebrews? In the Shekinah glory, God. In this body temple, the Shekinah glory dwells. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt right there. And that's why I read to you in the Desire of Ages. Isn't that what we read there? Let's just go right back to that statement. Desire of Ages, page 161. What was that but we read? Just to bring it back to realize that, as I mentioned, that this is the predication of our whole study. It said here, darkened and defiled by sin, by evil. The heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One, but by the incarnation of the Son of God. Get the meaning of incarnation now? He came along into this temple, this body temple of ours that was established by hereditary communication from child to child to child. By the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. God's purpose, that God may dwell in humanity, in Jesus. And as you study this, as you let this sink in, God may begin to dwell in you. Let's read Ephesians 3. Here is that beautiful connection. In Jesus' body temple, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. Let's read Ephesians 3. And you want to believe it. Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 19. And speaking of the Lord Jesus there, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, and we may be able to comprehend that. And verse 19 is the key. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. See, what I'm studying here passes the knowledge. Your poor brain. It just overwhelms you. It passes knowledge. That you might be filled with what? With the fullness of God. What was in Christ? The fullness of the Godhead. You may be filled if you will take hold of this message of the sanctuary and see that system of truth. It can happen to you. And that's what the burden of this messenger is, and the messengers that have been all through the ages. Are we beginning to track God's thoughts? My thoughts are not your thoughts. You see, you can't comprehend this. This is beyond understanding. But you want to take it in because it's reality. It's literal. These devices are connected with the devices of heaven, are connected with the device of Jesus Christ on earth. It's one big, beautiful picture. And I just tremble before God when I see that picture. And every time I'm called upon to give a message, I see the picture. How do I put this together so that the people who hear me can pick up the same picture that I can see? So are we tracking God's thoughts, which are not our thoughts? God's throne in heavenly sanctuary is transplanted into every soul through this story. And why? Because there in Eden, he said, let us make man in our image. God, Sister White writes, that was a special creation that was even more different than any other angel. In God's exact image, we were created because he knew what he was doing. That one day, he would come and dwell in this body that he has created that had fallen into sin. And that's what we read in Desire of Ages, that this was done so that sin had separated us from him may be restored. I will not abhor you. I will make my temple with you. I will take your body, sinful body, and make it a temple for me to dwell in. And I will walk among you so that what I intended in the beginning can be fully restored by the process of incarnation. And the Hebrews, the Jews in the time of Christ, it says there in Desire of Ages, did not yield themselves to this understanding. But I want to ask you, will you yield yourself to this understanding? If you will, then God will dwell in you as he did in Jesus. Let's take hold of it. And we will continue to enlarge it as we keep on going. The sanctuary, that great system of truth, connected and harmonious, that will be in your mind as you prepare for the coming of Jesus. Amen.